Okay, so we continue to talk about prayer a little bit. And last time we looked at the will of God. And of course, that's a very big topic. And I'm just trying to touch on some very important verses that will help us to understand what the will of God is about and how to find the will of God. Because it's in the Bible, and the more time you spend reading, the more discoveries you will make. But I just want to come back to touch a little bit on healing, because I don't want to leave too many questions. There will always be questions, because we don't know all the answers. But there are certain things that will help us to understand. And I just want to touch a little bit on some of those this morning. The first one, place I want to go, is in Acts chapter 4. And that is when the first miracle happened after the day of Pentecost. It's after Jesus went back to heaven. Was when Peter and John went up to the temple to pray, and there was that lame man sitting at the temple gate, and he was born like that. And he was looking to them, really looking for alms, looking for money to help him take care of himself. And so that healing took place. Just want to look at that quickly. Let's see where I pick it up. I mean, this strange new Bible. Mm-hmm. Acts chapter 3, sorry. We can skip over to 4 in a little bit. So Acts chapter 3 and verse 11. Acts chapter 3 and verse 11. Now, as the layman who was healed. Now let's go back still. We need to look at that. Let's go to verse 1. Acts chapter 3, verse 1. Now Peter and John went up together to the temple at the hour of prayer, the ninth hour. And a certain man lame from his mother's womb was carried, whom they lay daily at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful, to ask alms from those who entered the temple. Who, seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, asked for alms. And fixing his eyes on him, now watch this now. With John, Peter said, "Look at us." So he gave them his attention, expecting to receive something from them. Then Peter said, "Silver and gold I do not have, but what I do have, I give you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk." They took him by the right hand and lifted him up, and immediately his feet and ankle bones received strength. So he, leaping up, stood and walked, and entered the temple with them, walking, leaping, and praising God. And all the people saw him walking and praising God. Then they knew that it was he who sat begging alms at the beautiful gate of the temple, and they were filled with wonder and amazement at what had happened to him. So if you look at how we approach a situation like that, and how Peter did, there's something missing. And that's prayer. They didn't pray for him. They didn't pray for him. As a matter of fact, Jesus never told us to pray for the sick. But he did say, heal the sick. Now, a whole new window opens here. And I will just sum it up this way, and that is boldness. Boldness to use the name of Jesus. Because these people didn't ask if it was God's will to heal that guy, because they knew it's the will of God. That's one of the reasons why Jesus died. We read that in Isaiah 53, that he took our sicknesses to the cross, took it upon himself. So there's no question, you know, I mean, Jesus already paid for it. So we cannot say, is it the will of God? We cannot say that, because Jesus already paid the price. So, of course, although it was a wonderful healing and everybody should have been happy, not everybody was happy. The religious folks were not happy at all. And so they had them arrested and threatened them. Now, there's something here that I just want to touch on in chapter 4. Just to save time, let's do from verse 3, Acts 4 and verse 3. And they laid hands on them and put them in custody until the next day, for it was already evening. So they arrested them. However, many of those who heard the word believed, and the number of the men came to be about 5,000. You see, that's the thing with miracles. It's just an evangelism explosion. And that's why it is so necessary for us to pursue these things. And I think what one of the answers, let me put it this way, one of the answers why we don't see that many of many miracles is the lack of boldness. You know, I've noticed in my years of ministry that when there's a little sickness, a little problem, it's a short prayer, and when it's a big problem, it's a long prayer. And it doesn't really make any difference at all. What makes the difference is faith. And faith creates boldness. It makes you bold. When you know that it's the will of God, there's no doubt about it, then you do what these people did. They didn't pray about it. They just knew it is the will of God. Let's help this guy. So now let's read on. Verse 5. And it came to pass on the next day that their rulers, elders, and scribes, as well as Annas the high priest, Caiaphas, John, and Alexander, and as many as were of the family of the high priest, were gathered together at Jerusalem. And when they had set them in the midst, they asked, "By what power or by what name have you done this?" Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, "Rulers of the people and elders of Israel, if we this day are judged for a good deed done to a helpless man, by what means he has been made well, let it be known to you and to you all and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by him, this man stands here before you whole. This is a stone which was rejected by you builders, which has become the chief cornerstone. Nor is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved." Now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and Luke, and perceived that they were uneducated and untrained men, they marveled, and they realized that they had been with Jesus. See, and there's the key right there. It's not their education. It's the fact that they had been with Jesus. And I think that is a missing link today. That people don't spend enough time in the presence of God, so that presence of God is not with them. We call it the anointing. It's not upon them. There's no power. It's all in the mind, it's all education now, it's all reasoning, and nothing happens. Nothing happens. And I think we have gone in the wrong direction when we started to pursue education. I'm not against it, of course, I just want to quickly say that. But we did so at the expense of spending time in the presence of God, because that's where the power is. There's no doubt about it. So they threatened them, and so on. I don't want to read all of that, but look at verse 23. They've been threatened now not to use the name of Jesus anymore. Verse 23, and being let go, they went to their own companions and reported all that the chief priests and elders had said to them. So when they heard that, they raised their voice to God with one accord and said, Lord God, Lord, you are God, who made heaven and earth and the sea and all that is in them, who by the mouth of your servant David have said, why did the nations rage and the people plot vain things? The kings of the earth took their stand, and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his Christ. For truly, against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, with the Gentiles and the people of Israel, were gathered together to do whatever your hand and your purpose determined before to be done. Now look at their prayer. Now, Lord, look on their threats and grant to your servants that with all boldness they may speak your word by stretching out your hand to heal, and that signs and wonders may be done through the name of your holy servant Jesus. And when they prayed, the place where they were assembled together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and they spoke the word of God with boldness. And see, that's the missing link. That's the missing link. So we've been told, you know, I was in a prayer group with pastors, a group of pastors in town. And there was always this one pastor who always prayed against people who pray for health and wealth. And I'm thinking, you know, Jesus died for our health. What are you talking about? See, something like this will never happen in that church. Because of at least put your faith in it, and if you can't do anything, at least believe it. But don't go against it. Because now you shut the door. And funny thing is, we usually read a chapter together, and then we prayed. Everybody prayed. And then we fellowshiped. And so in this fellowship, the one pastor said, well, he read about the story of a church in New York somewhere where somebody had dropped $1 million in the offering, $1 million. And this guy was praying against health and wealth. He's the first one that said, well, that why doesn't that happen in my church? Can you see there's a disconnect there? And we need to reconnect to understand the purposes of God and how God works. It comes through the presence of God. You know, we read in the book of Acts that there was a time when the church expanded so fast and so many people. You can imagine that it created kind of a, I don't want to say chaos, but problems. And they had a food bank running out of the church. This new, brand new church. But they were poor people and they took care of them. And so the people said, well, there are some Greek widows here and they're neglected. Nobody takes care of them. They came and told the apostles that. And they said, we need to find people to take care of that. Our business is the word of God and prayer. And that is what pastors ought to do. That's their sole business, is to be in the word of God and prayer, because then these things can happen. But that's not the case anymore. That's not what pastors are busy with. You know, I'm talking firsthand now, that one of the reasons why we retired was we came to a point where I realized the reason why I became a minister and gave up everything, a well-paying career in the bank, was I had so little time to do what I was called to do by God. And I was spending my days with all kinds of matters that had nothing to do with it. And I just became so disillusioned that I just felt, you know what, I can't do this anymore. So this is one of the big reasons. And it's not only for pastors. I just want to quickly say that's for all of us. That when we spend time with God and seek His presence and spend time in the Word of God and in prayer, we will see things happen. There's no doubt about it. And it has nothing to do with education at all. It has to do with the presence of God in your life. That's the only reason. Okay, so I want to touch on another one. Acts 22 and verse 13. So that is when Paul, he was telling the story of how he got saved. He was on the road to Damascus. You remember that story. And he was struck down by this light and Jesus speaking to him. And then when he came to himself, he was blind. And somebody had to take him into Damascus and he spent some time there. And he didn't really know what to make of this whole thing. And Jesus spoke with him and told him that he was called for something else than he was doing. He was persecuting the church. So, and he fasted for a few days. But then God spoke to a man called Ananias. And Ananias, you read about this in Acts chapter 9. He was just a believer. God said, and the Lord said, will you go to this house? Gave him the address. And said, there's a man named Paul, and you go lay hands on him. And he, well, of course, that put the fear in him, because everybody knew about Paul. They would rather run away from him than go to him. But the Lord said, no, he had to go. And let's read from verse 12, Acts 22. So Paul is telling the story now. He says, then a certain Ananias, a devout man according to the law, having a good testimony with all the Jews who dwelt there, came to me and he stood and said to me, Brother Saul, receive your sight. And at that same hour, I looked up at him. No prayer. He didn't pray about it. I just want us to see boldness. Boldness. Sometimes we can hide our doubt in our prayers, in just the way we frame our sentences, so that if nothing happens, we can save face. I'm brutally honest with you. But the thing with faith is, you put it all on the line. That's it's either or. And it has nothing to do with me. If nothing happens, well, that's fine. I'll continue on. Someday something will happen. And then things will change. I think sometimes, you know, just looking at the practical side of people that I know and even in my own life, there will be a few times when nothing happens. And then one day something does happen. That gives your faith a kickstart. And from there on, it becomes a lot easier. It doesn't make you perfect in your ministry to the sick, but it certainly increases the success rate. And don't forget, we live in the flesh, and there are hindrances that we don't always know of, but we will not be 100% successful while we live in this body. Okay, let's do another one. Acts 28. And this is when Paul was stranded on the island of Malta on his way to Rome. And he was a prisoner, and then he was stranded there. Let's see where we pick that up. Let's look at a few things. Let's start at verse 1. Now, when they had escaped, they then found out that the island was called Malta. That's escaping the shipwreck. And the natives showed us unusual kindness, for they kindled a fire and made us all welcome. Because of the rain, that was falling and because of the cold. But then Paul had gathered a bundle of sticks and laid them on the fire. A viper came out because of the heat and fastened on his hand. So when the natives saw the creature hanging from his hand, they said to one another, "No doubt this man is a murderer, whom though he has escaped the sea, yet justice does not allow to live." So they obviously knew it was a venomous snake. Verse 5, "Then he shook off the creature into the fire and suffered no harm. However, they were expecting that he would swell up or suddenly fall down dead. But after they had looked for a long time and saw no harm come to him, they changed their minds and said that he was a god." So, once again, Paul is not allowing fear to come upon him. He just knows. He just knows. And one day we need to talk about the prayers of Paul, because you know, look at those prayers. You begin to look into the heart of this man and you realize that commitment or that faith in God is solid. It is solid. Paul never prayed for his own needs. Never. And he had many. We read about it. He had many needs and challenges. He never prayed about any of those because he knew God is taking care of me. It's that faith in God that saved him here from that snake bite. Okay, there's another one, verse 7. "In that region there was an estate of the leading citizen of the island whose name was Publius, who received us and entertained us courteously for 3 days. And it happened that the father of Publius lay sick of a fever and dysentery, and Paul went to him, into him, and prayed, and he laid his hands on him and healed him." So he doesn't say he prayed for him, he just said he prayed. Maybe he did pray for him, we don't know. But healing came when he laid hands on him. Because that is what Jesus told us to do. If you lay hands on the sick, they will be healed. There's one instance also, we can go there in James. Book of James. Chapter 5. And verse 13. It's almost at the back of the Bible. James chapter 5. And verse 13. It's the last chapter in the book of James. Now this James, he was the half-brother of Jesus. And of course, as you read the Gospels, you'll see that all through the Gospels, his family did not believe in him. But at some point, something must have happened, and this James became a believer. He also became the pastor of the first church in Jerusalem. Now if you read the book of James, he's not somebody that minced his words. He's a very, very, very straightforward man. And I think he's a kind of a tough guy to live with. But if you read the book of James, you'll see, you know, there's no messing around there. Okay, James chapter 5 and verse 13. "Is anyone among you suffering? Let him pray. Is anyone cheerful? Let him sing songs. Is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord, and the prayer of faith will save the sick, and the Lord will raise him up. And if he has committed sins, he will be forgiven." This is the only place in the entire Bible where you see this instruction to pray for the sick. Well, he says pray over the sick, this translation. But so nowhere do you see that. Now, I'm not saying don't pray for the sick. Okay, I don't say that. I just want us to see what made the difference here. Now, there are many other instances. There was a place where Paul preached, and he was kind of on a top floor, one or two stories up. And he was a little long-winded, and there was a young guy sitting in the window, and he fell asleep and fell out, and they picked him up for dead. And everybody rushed down, including Paul. And Paul just said, don't worry about it. His life is still in him. And he stretched himself out on the guy, and he woke up. See, there's no prayer there. And I don't say, what I'm trying to say is that we must be careful when we pray that we don't put our doubts in the prayer. We need to be bold. It's the boldness that makes the difference. It's the boldness. There was the little girl that died there in the book of Acts also, and Peter went. And he took her by the hand and raised her up. First of all, the Jews at that time, when somebody died, they brought people in to mourn and then wail and, you know, do the whole thing and make a big deal out of it. He put them all out of the house or out of the room. And he only took people who had faith with him into that room. He only took people who had faith in God. And they raised that girl up. So I think what's missing today is that boldness. It's the boldness that's not there. And what gives us boldness? When we know the truth. The truth makes you bold. When you know that you know that you know. It is the will of God. Well, Jesus died for it. How can it not be his will? He paid the price. And that is the boldness that makes things happen. Now, there is something that we touched on a little bit in the book of Hebrews, and that is what we just call principles. And we need to talk about that a little later on at some point. Now, a principle is like a first thing that you do. So if you want to make coffee, the very first thing you need to do is you have to boil water, right? That's like a principle. It's a first step towards a goal. So every aspect of our lives, every one of them, is governed by principles. Mm-hmm. And we find them in the Word of God. We follow those principles, we apply them, they work for us. If we don't apply them, they work against us. So we found out in our studies that a principle contains blessing and curse. If you apply it, it blesses you. If you break it, it breaks you. That's just the bare bones of it. And it's true. And whether you believe in the principle or not, that doesn't matter at all. It's going to do its thing. It's going to do it. Now, I can say, I don't believe in gravity. I'm going to jump off the roof. That's fine. And you can do it. You go. You'll find out that principle works. Whether you believe it or not, it's going to work for you or against you. So when we look at health and prayer and faith and all of these things, there are principles that govern those things. And when you begin to apply them, you need to make sure you cover those principles.
We need to study those.
Pardon?
We need to study those.
Yeah, it's very important. We'll make a point. I'll write something on it too. So, you know, and principles have to do with purpose. Mm-hmm. And when we disregard God's purposes, things go wrong. And you may not like, you may like it or not, makes no difference at all. It's just the way it is. God designed that. So let's look at it this way. If your car was manufactured to run on diesel, you can go to the gas station and put gasoline in there because that's what you prefer. You can do it. You can do it. There's no problem. Nobody will stop you. But it will ruin your car. Your preference may be gasoline. That's fine. That's your preference. You go with your preference. Let's see what happens. You see, and that's where we make mistakes that hurt us in life. Is we run with our preferences instead of the principles of God. And then we want to pray it right. No, it's not going to, you know, you need to fix the problem at the root. And then you can pray about it. But if you don't pray it at the root, it's going to bear its fruit. And that's just the simple bare bones of it. Just the way it works, you know. Remember in Hebrews chapter 1, we can quickly read there before we move on. Hebrews chapter 1.
Hebrews is just before James.
Hebrews 1 and verse 1. It is God who at various times and in various ways spoke in time past to the fathers by the prophets, as in these last days spoken to us by his Son, whom he has appointed heir of all things, through whom also he made the worlds, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, now look, and upholding all things by the word of his power. Upholding all things by the word of his power. That is a very good reference to principles. God upholds us. He gave us those principles to bless us, to guide us, to give us purpose, to give us direction. And as we find them, we apply them, they work for us. If we ignore them, and see, that's why I always say our biggest enemy as Christians is not the devil. It's ignorance. It's ignorance. Because if you don't know, then you're going to do the wrong thing. Maybe by accident, you might do the right thing. But our nature is leaning to the wrong side. And so we need to bring it back to God's will. And so as we find those principles, we begin to steer our lives in the direction where we can expect the blessing of God and the protection of God and the will of God. And all of that, and that just live a life that is blessed. And let me tell you, these people that fight against this thing of wealth and health and well-being, all of that, these are ignorant people. These are ignorant people. Your Bible says in John chapter 10 and verse 10, Jesus said, I have come to give you life and that more abundantly. You know, if you have people that look at you and watch you, and you struggle, every day you struggle. You struggle with this, you struggle with that, you have lack, you have sickness, you have all of that. Will they love to follow you? No, why would they? They simply have the same problems. And I don't believe. It's the blessing of God on your life that attracts people to Christ, the goodness of God. And we need to understand that God is not against it. The problem with wealth is, it's not you having wealth, it's wealth having you. That's where things go wrong. And it's something to watch, you know. And it's not money that's the root of all evil. It's the love for money that's the root of all evil. And so, principles. So we will make time to talk about that, a very, very important aspect. But you'll find a lot of that in Proverbs. Mm-hmm. You'll find a wonderful, almost summary of it in Psalm 119, the longest psalm in the Bible. Funny enough, but that's the one that's so long, where David talks about this, and he talks at he calls it precepts, statutes, things like that. These are all principles. Those are all principles that he lived by, and we can learn from. Okay, so
you can just look at Deuteronomy 28.
Deuteronomy, you know, God promised us this thing. So, you know, Deuteronomy 28, and God said, if you listen to, if you do these things that I tell you, he just speaks a blessing upon his people. That's amazing. You can read it for yourself. Deuteronomy chapter 8. 28. Okay, so let's go on. This morning we're going to talk about the name of Jesus in our prayer. And then we're going to go back to the notes if you have them with you. So we can never approach God on our own credentials. But we're just not fit to do that, to stand in the presence of God. So we go in the name of Jesus. Everything that qualifies you to become before him also comes from him. We are clothed in his righteousness, not our own. 2 Corinthians 5:21. God gave you a measure of faith. And people say, you know, I don't have faith. Listen, everybody has faith. The greatest unbeliever has faith. You know, you don't need to know how electricity works. But you can go to the light switch and flip that switch and believe light will come on. Without you knowing how it works, you just know. So faith is a lot simpler than we sometimes try to make it. And we can go into it and make it as complicated that nobody will understand what you're talking about. But faith is really simple, very simple. I found that many of these things in a walk with God are not complicated at all. Actually, they are too simple. They're too simple. And because they're so simple, we have a hard time accepting them. But it had to be so because even the simplest person on the earth has access to it. It had to be so. The door is wide open to everybody. Okay. And he also saved us as a gift of his grace. So all of this comes to us through the sacrifice of Jesus on the cross. So in him we live and move and have our being. And we have our redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our sins. And all of those things qualify us to come into the presence of God. Without Jesus, there's no way you can do that. You have no access to him, to the Father. John 14:6, there in the notes, Jesus said to him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. There is no way that you can approach him except through Jesus himself. John 14, verses 13 and 14, and whatever you ask in my name, that I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask anything in my name, I will do it. So if you go some other way, forget it. You have no access to God except through Christ. Now, The name of Jesus is not kind of a magic word we use to get things done. The best way I can explain it is like power of attorney. You know what that is. You give somebody power of attorney and they have legal rights to do things on your behalf. That's how we use the name of Jesus. He gave us his name, which is power of attorney. And what we do or ask is as good as it is him asking it or doing it. That's how it works. It's a little thingy to think about a little bit, maybe meditate on that and understand. Let it just drop from your head to your heart, that when you mention the name of Jesus, you step into a position of authority and privilege. Because you're acting on his behalf now. And that makes all the difference. Let me tell you, when the name of Jesus is mentioned, and you know what you're doing, it's not just some little tradition that you do or just something that you're on autopilot, you don't think about what you're doing. But when you realize what you're doing, things happen in the spiritual. Then in the book of Acts is the story of Paul. There was the slave girl that went after him and said all kinds of stuff about him, which were all true actually, but she was demon-possessed. And it started to irritate him and annoy him after a while, and he cast a demon out of her. And so there were other people, they were Jewish people, and they saw what happened. And they tried to cast demons out by using the name of Jesus. So then they went and there was somebody with a demon. And they said, we exorcise you in the name of Jesus that Paul uses. Well, that ticked off that demon. And they jumped on them. There were seven of them, brothers. And jumped on them and injured them all. And they ran away naked. They didn't know what the name of Jesus meant. They had no connection with it. They tried to use it as a magic word. It's not the way it works. When you speak in the name of Jesus or you pray in the name of Jesus, you do so from your unity with him, your fellowship with him, your relationship with him. That's how you do it. Another reason why we use the name of Jesus in prayer is it identifies the God that you are praying to. So there are many gods, but there's only one who has a son. And it's the name of Jesus that brings up prayer before God. By mentioning Jesus, you also confess his name and what it means to you. And this is specifically important where public prayers are offered in the public. I don't know how it is in the States, but certainly in Canada, when they have these parades and so on, they pray sometimes. And always pray to God, but they don't mention Jesus because they don't want to offend anybody. Well, those prayers are nothing but ceremony. They're not talking to God. They're just trying to please the people that are listening to them. It has nothing to do with God at all. It's just a big compromise. And that is not the way God is honored. And God doesn't listen to that prayer because we can only go to him through the name of Jesus. Matthew 10, verse 23, there in the notes. Therefore, whoever confesses me before men, him I will also confess before my Father, who is in heaven. But whoever denies me before men, him I will also deny before my Father, who is in heaven. So all prayer is directed to God, the Father, in the name of Jesus, because the Father is the one who takes care of us. We are the children of God. He's our spiritual father. And the good thing about that is he adopted us as his children. That makes him also responsible for us, isn't it? If you have a kid, you're responsible for that kid. And that's one of the reasons I believe why Paul never prayed for his personal needs. He knew God will take care of it. Father will take care of it. Matthew chapter 6 is a beautiful chapter, especially the last like 10 verses or so, where Jesus talks about this, where he says, your Father knows what you need. He knows what you need. So we don't wait till our children tell us, I'm hungry. You know when to put food on the table. Because you know. They don't have to tell you, I need this or that or the other necessity, because you know as parent. And then you take care of it. Well, that's our father too. James 1 verse 17, there in the notes. Look at this. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow of turning. Who are the lights? We are the lights. Matthew 6, this is my favorite, verse 31, also there in the notes. Therefore do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For after all these things the Gentiles seek, people who don't know God. For your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. You know, so I've learned this lesson a long time ago. And then my family now, when there's a need, I always say, my Father knows. That's all. I just leave it at that. I just leave it at that. That's God's problem, right? Matthew 7, verse 11. If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask him? How much more? So there's no way that I can say I'm a better father than God. No. And so as my children trusted in me to take care of them, I trust him. He's more able, he has no lack, he has all the wisdom, all the knowledge, whatever I need, he has. I can trust him and leave my issues with him. Right at the bottom of the page, John 16, verse 23. And in that day you will ask me nothing. Most assuredly, I say to you, whatever you ask the Father in my name, he will give you. Until now, you've asked nothing in my name. Ask, and you will receive, that your joy may be full. See, Father wants you to be joyful. He wants to take care of your needs. We're almost done with that. Okay, there on page 8, in Matthew 28 there. And Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. All authority is in the name of Jesus. All authority in heaven and earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I've commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. So there's our authority. There's our authority. Now let's talk a little bit about authority. If you if you drive out on a highway and there's a police officer and he raises his hand, you stop, right?
Mm-hmm.
Because he has authority. But that authority is not his authority. Him as a person, you don't care about him as a person. You may even despise him. But you stop. Because his authority comes from the government. And you don't want to mess with the government, so you obey this guy. And so when we go out in the authority of Jesus, you're backed by heaven. Because all authority in heaven and earth is in his name. And he's given us that authority to do his works. Remember, Jesus said, the works that I do, you will do also. And greater works than these you will do. Because I go to my Father. So we have to understand that when we use the name of Jesus, there is an authority that is released into a situation. You need to know that and believe it. You have to believe it. You know I'm acting on behalf of heaven now. Didn't Paul say we're ambassadors? We're ambassadors and we have authority. And we use that authority to do the works that Jesus called us to do. And that's another reason why we sometimes don't see things happen. So we don't understand. We have authority. You know, what's so disappointing to me at times when we were praying in a circle of pastors is hear them pray, asking Jesus to cast out demons. Well, Jesus told us to do it. He's not going to do it. You do it. You must do it. You use his authority and you're bold about it and you command those demons to leave. Because you have that authority. You're backed up by heaven. The devil knows that, but we need to know it too. Because if we don't know it, well, he can see. We have no clue what we're doing. He can see. But you stand there and you know, I'm backed up by heaven and God's going to set this person free. You're bold about it. And you don't beg devils to leave, you command them. That's what authority does. So here's that story I told you about those demons. We'll just skip over it now. But you can read it in the notes. Demons recognize the authority that is in the name of Jesus. You have no reason to be scared of them. When they show up, simply command them with great confidence to leave in the name of Jesus. They have no choice but to obey and leave. Now, there may be a bit of a fight because sometimes they put up a fight, as it is with everything else. Sometimes for us to fight our way through to healing, there's going to be a fight. There's a fight there. You're going to put yourself into that fight with confidence, I'm going to win this thing. Even if it takes a few battles, we're going to do it. It's a spiritual war that you're in, that you get into. You're fighting. I don't like it when people say, say a prayer for me, and I think, you know, you don't know even what the power that is revealed through this whole thing called prayer. You don't say a prayer. You're acting with authority now when you pray in the name of Jesus. You release authority into a situation to get the devil out of it. Now, if there's resistance, you just keep putting the pressure on him. He will leave at some point. He cannot stand against a person who has faith in the power of God. You'll try it for a while. We've seen it. But sometimes we give up too soon. And then we say, well, God doesn't answer his prayer, or it's not the will of God. You cannot say that. Because if you say it's not the will of God, you go against Scripture by saying that. You cannot say that. It's better to say, well, I don't know. I don't know why this person didn't give. I don't know, because we don't know all the answers. But I cannot say it's not the will of God. So we, in our ministry, quite early on when we entered full-time ministry, had to learn some tough lessons. And one of the lessons I've learned is that every statement that I make, I must be able to back it up with Scripture. And if you read the Gospels, read all of the New Testament, there's not one place where healing was refused. Not one. That's why I know it is the will of God. Now, when we try and we come and we pray for healing, we lay hands on people, we do whatever we need to do, and healing doesn't take place, I cannot say from Scripture why it didn't take place. I don't know. All I can say is, I don't know. I don't know why it didn't happen. God knows, I don't know. Maybe he will tell me, maybe he won't, I don't know. Maybe it's not my business to know. But I cannot go against Scripture and say, well, it wasn't the will of God. That we cannot do. Right almost at the bottom, Philippians 2, verse 9 and 11, 2, 11. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name. That is name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, of those in heaven, of those on earth, and of those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of the Father. That demon will bow his knee. That sickness must bow its knee. That enemy will have to bow its knee. And so it's the boldness that we need to build. The boldness comes from faith. And faith comes from knowing the Word of God. Knowing the will of God, that gives you boldness. And you know that you know that's the will of God. Jesus said in Luke chapter 4 and verse 18, I have come to set the captives free. And that's what he does. And he never changes. There's no such thing in the Bible that says that these things stopped at some point. As a matter of fact, the Bible told us in the book of Hebrews that Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He never changes. I want to do one more scripture before we close here, and that is in Luke chapter 18. The Gospel of Luke chapter 18. And verse 1. Luke chapter 18 and verse 1. It's New Testament.
Matthew, Mark, Luke. Chapter
18. And we're reading from verse 1. Now look at this. Then he spoke a parable to them that men always ought to pray and not lose heart. Saying, there was in a certain city a judge who did not fear God nor regard man. Now there was a widow in that city, and she came to him saying, get justice for me from my adversary. And he said, and he would not for a while, but afterward he said within himself, though I do not fear God nor regard man, yet because of this widow's trouble, because this widow troubles me, I will avenge her, lest by her continual coming she weary me. Then the Lord said, hear what the unjust judge said. And shall God not avenge his own elect who cry out day and night to him, though he bears long with them. Now that sometimes happens, that God bears long with us, but that's not reason to give up. You're fighting. There's a war going on. You're fighting. Verse 8, I tell you that he will avenge them speedily. Nevertheless, now watch this, when the Son of Man comes, will he really find faith on the earth? And see, that's what faith does, it never gives up. Faith never gives up. How long do you pray for a problem? Till the answer comes. Sometimes you'll realize in your spirit that there is a shift. You begin to sense victory. Well, then you can stop praying for it, but then you need to start thanking God, right? And don't forget to thank God when the answer comes, because we're very quick to forget when the answer comes to thank God. And to give him the glory, as if we had something to do with it. So we always, you never give up. You never give up. You never give up. Jesus said, you don't give up. Don't lose heart. Keep going. You're fighting. You don't know what's happening in the spiritual world. You don't know. There are powers that resist, and you must come up against them. But at some point, you're going to tip the scale and get the victory over on your side. But you never give up. You continue on and on and on. Look, there's a scripture there that there in Proverbs that says, and the heart of the king is like water in the hand of God. He'll make it flow whichever direction he wants. So God can come, I believe, and touch that person's heart. That's how I always pray. I say, well, touch that person's heart. And that's all you need. That's all they need. You know, when God touches you deep inside of you, you're going to budge. Going to change your thinking, something's going to happen. So I always, when I pray for a situation like that, I always aim at the heart. I always point my prayers at the heart of that person. Because God can soften the heart. And he can do it. He will not force anybody. But you know, when God reveals himself to you, it's pretty almost impossible to reject him. And I always pray, I say, Lord, reveal yourself to that person. Because once they have sensed the presence of God, the love of God, love is the strongest power known to man. It's hard to resist. You cannot resist love for too long. It's gonna win over you. So I that's usually how I pray my prayers, that when I deal with a difficult situation or difficult person, I always aim at the heart.